Before I start my message, I would like you to know that the woman that we are going to study today is a top contender if she joins the body and beauty contest. Even the king got attracted when he saw her in a far distance. He was determined to take her by hook or by crook. 2 Samuel, no wonder, because in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2, she was described as very beautiful. If she joined last Sunday night's contest, she has the big chance to bring home the crown. It will be a contest between cat versus bat. To select the top five among the candidates is a difficult task for a judge, because they were cream of the crop of their different countries. On the other hand, to choose five women in the genealogy of Jesus Christ is beyond human comprehension, right? Five women listed in the book of genealogy, in the book of Matthew. We don't know why God chose them from among many women, not only from almost 100 women, but from how many? 14 generations times 3. How many? 42 generations. Imagine that. 14 generations from Abraham to King David, 14 generations. From King David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from deportation to Babylon down to the Lord Jesus Christ, 14. That's 42 generations all in all. We already heard a series of messages regarding the women of Advent. Did you learn something from their lives? Were you blessed by the life of Rahab, Tamar, or Ruth? What do you think are the reasons why God chose them? Before I start my message, I would like to ask everyone a question. Maybe for some of you, the question sounds familiar, but I revised it according to our context since we study the significance of the five chosen women in the life of Christ. Here's the question. Are you ready? You have 45 seconds to respond. What is the most important lesson you've learned, and how will you apply it to your life as a believer of Christ? What is the most important lesson you've learned from the women of Advent? Any lessons you've learned? Can I hear an answer? Nothing? So if there's none, then let's bow down our head. Okay, let's remember their backgrounds. Rahab was a harlot, rejected by the society. Remember that? Tamar, she was once acted as a prostitute because she was neglected by her dad, father-in-law. Judah did not allow Shelah to be her husband. So Tamar was neglected by the family. While Rahab was rejected by society, Tamar neglected by the family. Ruth was a Moabite, considered as enemy. Uriah's wife treated unjustly, used and abused by those who had the power to do it. The situations of their lives were not easy like us. Some of us were rejected. Some of us were neglected. Some of us were used and abused. But I hope we see our situations with hope, silver lining, because we know that we have a gracious and loving Father willing to forgive and bless us despite our failures. And all of us, children of God, will say we are really blessed by Him. I read a story of a woman watching news on a television, called her husband on his mobile phone, suspecting him of having an affair with somebody. She asked, "Where are you?" Her husband replied defensively, "I'm at work in my office, of course. Where do you think I am?" "Well, I know you're not at work right now." "Why? Why would you think that?" The wife answered, because you work at the World Trade Center and I'm watching the footage showing the building is collapsing right now. Oh, the truth was the husband lied. He was actually in a motel room with another woman. He was guilty of adultery. This morning, again, we will study the life of one of the five women of Advent. She is the only one in which the name was not mentioned, right? Rahab was mentioned, Tamar and Ruth, even Mary. She's the only one whose name was not mentioned. Instead, she was addressed as the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Very interesting. Why is it that the Bible never mentioned her name? Is it because she was a sinner? Rahab was a harlot. Tamar acted as a prostitute. If you compared her to these women, she's way better. Is it maybe because she was not an Israelite? Ruth was a Moabite, the enemies of the Israelites. I believe the reason why God did not name her, but instead used her husband's name to remind us that she was Uriah's wife first. She should have been only Uriah's wife, not David. This is also to remind us of all of the tragedy, the consequence that befell so many people because of illicit affair. God did not want to ignore her, but God wanted to remember Uriah. Who is she? Her name is Bathsheba. Probably you associate her name as an adulterer or adulteress. Do you remember her story, her affair with King David? Remember that story? 2 Samuel chapter 11. If they have a newspaper during the time, that incident was a sure headline on Jerusalem Times or Jerusalem Tribune. The great royal scandal. Or in gossip magazines, it will be entitled as Bath, Bed, and Beyond. It started where? In the bathroom, went straight to his bedroom, and comes the baby, and the death, and the conspiracy. Bath, bed, and beyond. King David's vacation from war leads to a day spent in resting. Kings, during that time, were supposed to be with their men in battle. But he was in the palace, relaxing. He strolled in the roof of his palace at night, and by chance, I don't know if it's by chance or by accident, King David sees a woman bathing herself, a sight which he fixes upon. And when he saw the woman, he took the telescope. No. And he said, wow. He saw a very, 2 Samuel 11. It was mentioned there. He was a very beautiful woman. So he made an investigation about her identity. And after that, she was summoned to the palace and then to his bedroom where David sleeps with her, even though he has discovered that she is the wife of Uriah, a warrior who is fighting for his army. The woman becomes pregnant, and so David calls Uriah home, hoping that he will sleep with his wife, Bathsheba, to cover up his sin. You know that story? But it never happened because Uriah said, Your Majesty, I cannot afford to sleep with my wife while my fellow soldiers and the Ark of the Covenant dwells in tent. I cannot do that. So David gives order to Joab, the commander of his army, which arranges for Uriah's death in battle. He said, put Uriah in the front line where the hardest battle was happening. Put him there and then retreat from him so that he will die. That's exactly the word of God says. It was really a conspiracy. Why? It started by seeing somebody taking a bath, sleeping in bed with her. The woman got pregnant, made a conspiracy, the lies, murdered the husband because he tried to make his reputation what? Clean. That's terrible. You see, that's what I told you. The possible headline on the tabloid makes sense. But bed and beyond. The strategy of the enemy, Satan, to tempt David really works. The enemy took advantage of the situation. What's the situation? The woman taking a bath. And the person, her body and beauty. Indeed, bath and body works. In tempting King David, right? The body and the beauty. That's very common to men, the most men. Solomon was a victim of that. It looks like a perfect crime, a conspiracy together with the commander of his army, Joab. But David's sin was discovered and dealt with by Nathan, the prophet of God. He addressed David, not Bathsheba, take note. When he rebuked the sin, Prophet Nathan goes straight to King David. Probably because Bathsheba just responded to the king's invitation in good faith. She was the wife and the daughter of David's loyal armies. Today, I hope to change your mind by sharing to you Bathsheba's story. We will skip the unpleasant details, of course, part of it, but the details of adultery, which in my opinion, she was a victim. And concentrate on the factors in her life that speak very well of her. The truth is, she is simply a godly woman with weaknesses like us. Yes? It takes two to tango. But the main suspect or the burden of that sin goes to, it's because of David. Bathsheba responded to the king's invitation in good faith. We will let's begin by talking about her first, her background, and then second, her blessings, and then the last is her bequest or legacy. Her background or godly heritage of Bathsheba. In 2 Samuel 11, verse 3, she was born to a man named Eliam, who is also called Amiel in 1 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 5. So Eliam and Amiel is one person. Both names mean people of God. We could easily say his name means I am part of the family of God. So we can say that Eliam, the father of Bathsheba, through his name, Eliam was an Old Testament child of God, a believer of God. In 2 Samuel 23, 8 to 39, you can see there the list of David's mighty men of valor. Men who excelled in virtue and fighting skills, and they became his most trusted allies and confidants. And Eliam is a member of that group. Mighty, one of the mighty men of King David. 2 Samuel 23, 34, the part of that list of mighty men of David. Eliphelet, the son of Ahasbai of Maaca, Eliam, the son of Ahitophel, the Gilonite. So he was there. So Bathsheba's father had a name that means God's people, and he was one of David's most valiant and trusted soldiers. She was raised in a very good, loyal, and godly family, I say. She was also married to a man called Uriah, also known as Uriah the Hittite. What you may not know about Uriah is that he also was one of David's mighty men of valor. The last verse of 2 Samuel 23, verse 39, says there, Uriah the Hittite, 30 and 7 in all. He was the last but not the least of the David, King David's mighty men of valor, loyal armies of King David. like his father-in-law. King David probably had hundreds of thousands of soldiers, but only 37 were considered mighty men of valor. Imagine that. Among thousands of soldiers of King David, only 37 were mentioned. The elite force of their time, probably the Navy SEALs or Delta Force of US, Joint Task Force 2 of Canada. And at the same time, these men were the bodyguards or the PSGs of King David. So the father and husband of Bathsheba were both loyal to the king, men of honor, mighty men of valor. Let me give you a short background of Uriah the Hittite. Who are the Hittites? Hittites. Those who give tithes, Hittites. The opposite of the Kohathites, the tribe of Levi. Uriah was a proselyte convert to Jewish faith, perhaps inspired by the life of David. Hittites' ancestor was Heth, son of Canaan, son of Ham, son of Noah. Hittites lived near Canaan. Probably Bathsheba was, according to some commentaries, she was a Canaanite woman. Uriah was converted to Jewish faith, probably because he was blessed by King David's life. Eliam, the father of Bathsheba, as a devout Jew, would have been very careful whom he would choose for his daughter to marry. As a father, he chose the best man for his daughter. By the way, marriages were arranged by parents during the time, not through dating or courting or christianmingle.com. Eliam, the father of Bathsheba, believed that Uriah is a man of character and nobility. The wisdom of the choice proved itself as Uriah shows himself to be of noble character when he resisted to sleep with his wife while the Ark of Covenant dwells in tent and while his co-soldiers were fighting out of war. He was a Hebrew. Uriah is a Hittite with a Hebrew name, which means Yahweh is my light. Interesting. One of the horrible ironies of David and Uriah's story is that David murdered a man he won to the Lord. Probably Uriah was converted to Jewish faith because of the life of the king, of King David. And then King David murdered this man because of Bathsheba, his wife. In Psalm 51, but though David made a terrible sin against the Lord, David is still known as the man after God's own heart, right? You know that. The man after God's own heart. In Psalm 51, that psalm was a psalm of David. It says there, we have ESB version. A psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone to Bathsheba, right? Very specific. That was the prayer of repentance by King David after that incident with Bathsheba. It says there, Psalm 51, 1 to 4, please. Says there, the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba, he said, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions. And my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. What a repentant heart. And that's no wonder David was called a man after God's own heart. This morning, I want you to know that you don't have to have lived a perfect life to be very special in God's eyes. Do you agree? You don't have to have lived, that's your past. You don't have to have lived a perfect life to be very special in God's eyes. It is not how you start that matters, but how you end up. Amen? Amen. Some people started with a bang, but they end up with a whisper. Psh. You remember Judas, one of the most trusted men of Jesus Christ, the treasurer, the finance officer. But what happened to him? He sold the Lord Jesus Christ with 30 silver coins. He started with a bang, but his life ended up with a whisper. You remember Demas? He worked side by side with Apostle Paul. But Apostle Paul said, in his letter to Timothy, he said, Demas left me because he loved this present world. What a sad story. You may not start well, but make sure to finish well. What is your past? That's your past. Forget those things that are behind. Move on. I believe that Bathsheba also was a very special woman in God's eyes. Not because she was perfect, but like David, she was a woman after God's own heart because she has that repentant heart. Later I will show you. I will prove that. Next we talk about her grandfather, Ahitophel. So we learn about her husband, loyal army of David, father, a mighty soldier, and also a man of God, people of God, and then her grandfather, Ahitophel. Ahitophel is named as Eliam's father in 2 Samuel 23:34. Eliphelet, the son of Ahasbai of Maaca, Eliam, the son of Ahitophel, the Gilonite. By the way, Hittites and Gilonites were tribes of Canaan, descendants of Ham, descendants of Noah. You will note that Ahitophel is from Gilo, Ahitophel, the Gilonite. And here in 2 Samuel, it is confirmed that this was the Ahitophel that was David's counselor. 2 Samuel 15, verse 12, please. 2 Samuel 15, verse 12. While Absalom was offering the sacrifices, he sent for Ahitophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city Gilo. And the conspiracy grew strong, and the people with Absalom kept increasing. Ahitophel was said to be a very incredible counselor whose words were considered the words of God himself. 2 Samuel 16, verse 23. Now in those days, the counsel that Ahitophel gave was as if one consulted the word of God. So was all the counsel of Ahitophel esteemed both by David and Absalom. Can you imagine that? That was the reputation of Ahitophel's counsel to King David. Imagine what kind of life you must live for people like King David to say that when you speak, it is almost as if God himself spoke. That is an acknowledgement of the highest order, and it can only come from a close walk with God. Who is he? Who is Ahitophel? The lolo or the grandfather of Bathsheba. So Bathsheba was born to a godly man, married to a loyal soldier, and she had a godly grandfather. Are you convinced that she had a godly heritage? Jewish faith, usually they want to pass it to their children. Maybe when we read some commentaries, it says that Bathsheba was a tempter. She was taking a bath there while David was there. And we know the track record of King David. She had 8 wives, 10 concubines. And knowing that The informant said, she is the wife of Bathsheba. That should stop King David to take her. She should not invite Bathsheba to the palace. Bathsheba, in good faith, she went there. But whether she, the king was determined to take her by hook or by crook, even willing to kill her husband. That's her background. Now, her blessings. 2 Samuel 11:27. And when the morning was past, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. The child died. That's the first child of David and Bathsheba. But 2 Samuel 12:24 says, then David comforted his wife Bathsheba and went unto her and lay with her, and she gave birth to a son, and he named him Solomon. Now the Lord loved him. And the Lord loved him. 2 Samuel 12:25, and sent a message by Nathan the prophet, so he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. Jedidiah is the name the prophet gave him, meaning beloved of Jehovah. And he was also given the name Solomon, meaning peace. So Jedidiah and Solomon is the same person. Jedidiah, beloved of the Lord, or beloved of Jehovah. Solomon means peace. It says there, the Lord loved him. Wow. This was a marriage that was not supposed to happen. And yet, God crowned it with blessing. Why? Perhaps to teach us all of us here, that there is life after displeasing him. God not just life, but abundant life if we surrender our lives to him. God chastised them for their sin. But later, he gave them a wonderful heritage after repentance as a lesson to us all. Yes, if you commit sin, Numbers 32:23 says, your sin will find you out. Your sin will find you. You will suffer the consequence. But if you repent, God is gracious to forgive and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. Bathsheba is not the story of a perfect woman, but a story of how great God's grace can be in person's life. She is not the model of a perfect woman, but of a woman whose life was amazingly touched by his grace. God took away her damaged name and the shame of adultery and told her and David, I love your child and I'm blessing your marriage together by saying, now the Lord love him, by calling Solomon beloved of Jehovah. Bathsheba had three other children with King David. And I want to show you something interesting about one of them in particular. 1 Chronicles 3:5. These were born to him in Jerusalem: Shemaiah, Shobab, Nathan, and Solomon. 4 by Bathsheba, the daughter of Amiel or Eliam. Bathsheba is a variation of Bathsheba. Did you notice the name there? Nathan, one of her sons. I love that name, Nathan. That's the name of my son. El, Nathan. El is God, Nathan is gift. Or Nathaniel, gift of God. Nathan is the prophet who confronted David. Take note of that. And yet David and Bathsheba decided to name one of their sons after him. The man who confronted David's sin becomes so highly regarded by them that they name one of their children after him. That is clearly a byproduct of a changed heart, true repentance. Appreciation for those who rebuke you when you are going down the wrong way. When somebody rebuke you with love, you appreciate. Ecclesiastes 7:5, Solomon said, better to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. right? They accepted that rebuke of Nathan. They named their son after the prophet who rebuked them. Let me ask you, who wants to name their child as Clint or Sonny? Nobody. Praise God for the courage that our pastor to speak the word based on his word, the truth, to rebuke us, right? That's a proof of changed heart. Some of us, if we are rebuked by somebody, every time I hear that the name of that person, my blood is boiling. We are rebuked by one of our brethren, or elder, or the pastor, or the deacon. Please bear with me. It gets better. We all know that Solomon is in Jesus' lineage, right? Matthew chapter 1, verse 6, and Jesse, the father of David, the king, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. But did you also know another of Bathsheba's sons are in the lineage of Jesus Christ? Luke chapter 3, verse 31. The son of Melea, the son of Mena, the son of Matata, the son of Nathan, the son of David. Oh, interesting. While Matthew's gospel is believed to be Joseph's genealogy from Solomon down to Joseph to Jesus Christ, in Luke's genealogy, it is believed that it was Mary, from Nathan to Mary to Jesus Christ. You get that? It is so interesting, not just one of Bathsheba's children, but two of them are in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. The two witnesses can be traced back to the two sons of Bathsheba, whether by blood through King Solomon or through Joseph. Sorry, through Mary, and by throne, Solomon to Joseph. Jesus came from the line of David. Nobody can dispute it. Two proofs or evidences. In Old Testament, you need to present two witnesses for your case to be considered what? Solid or valid. I think Pastor Sunny mentioned part of it. His message about Rahab and Tamar. Bathsheba comes from a godly family. Two of her children are in Jesus' lineage. King David had 8 wives and perhaps as many as 10 concubines. God could have chosen from any of these women from the lineage of Christ. God could choose Abigail, right? Abigail was a woman of beauty and wisdom. But instead, God chose Bathsheba for that honor. He crowned her life with blessing. That is exactly what grace does. You know that. You experience that. When God saves someone, he doesn't just forgive them. He elevates them. Bathsheba is not barely saved, but wonderfully saved. And so it is with all God's sons and daughters. We're blessed with so many blessings. While other women had one child in genealogy, Bathsheba got two. By blood or by throne, God chose her. Nathan to Mary to Jesus Christ. Solomon to Joseph to Jesus Christ. That's why, in my opinion, she is worthy to be called as Miss Genia. No, not Miss Genealogy. She's called Blessed Woman, like Mary. She's the only one there. Among the five, she's the only one. We got two, so Nathan and Solomon. Now the last, her bequest, or her legacy. What's her legacy? Lastly, I want to direct your attention to Proverbs 31. I want to briefly touch on Bathsheba as an example of a godly woman. We all know that Proverbs 31 talks about an ideal woman. You're familiar with that? We heard a lot of, especially on Mother's Day, a very common passage. Now let me tell you what you don't know about Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31, please. 1 and 2. The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my bowels? Who is this Lemuel and who is his mother? Lemuel. Proverbs. Who is the author of Proverbs? King Solomon. Scholars believe that Lemuel was a pet name. Pet name for Solomon. What's pet name? Like calling your son Ading or Dodong or Darling or Baby. Lemuel is a child's name. Pet name. Scholars said it's a Solomon. Here in Proverbs 31, we have a mother attempting to teach her son to live a godly. The whole chapter. She was teaching her child. It's, although it's the words of Lemuel, King Lemuel, but it's actually the counsel of somebody, a mother. If you remember Ecclesiastes, there's a writer and there's a preacher. Solomon was, in this case, Solomon, it's Solomon's word, but the words, the counsel was from his mother. The preacher of a preacher. Somebody who gives counsel to the wisest man ever lived. Imagine the legacy. And I believe if that is Lemuel, then this mother is Bathsheba. Are you not amazed that Proverbs 31 was originally authored by this woman? Bathsheba is not a perfect woman with a perfect past. She is a redeemed woman as an example to all who haven't lived a perfect life. God can take you from nothing and put you in his lineage. Amen? Are there any Bathsheba here today? You may have the past that displeased the Lord so much. You may be treated unjustly, used and abused by somebody, recognized by nobody. Her name was not mentioned in the lineage of Jesus Christ. But you may be soon experience the grace of God if you have a true repentant heart. God will mightily use you like the way God used her as a vessel for the future blessings of mankind. Through her descendants, from Solomon to Joseph, from Nathan to Mary, and finally, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a great legacy. Let's bow down our heads.